Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for this event in history, this turning point in history, this work of the Spirit sent by the Father and the Son. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you took lifeless beings, dead in trespasses and sins, these Gentiles, and brought them to life through the gospel. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here with us today. You inspired these words, and you are the teacher. And we pray that you would teach us through your word, that you would guide us into all truth, and that you would do that work in us that you did in Cornelius, in his household, in his family, and others that were there gathered, that you would do that work in us, that we would glorify you and praise you for what has been accomplished, is being accomplished, and will be accomplished for us through you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever heard of the idea of turning points, historic turning points? Events that happen in time that change everything. Are there events that happened in this country, I'm thinking of during the time of the American Revolution, that affected and impacted this nation? One of the battles that is going on right now in our country is the Constitution of the United States. Does it have any validity at all? Or is it just suggestions? And the judges really determine whatever is or isn't true. Think of the Civil War, that battle that occurred, was it 4 years in the 1860s? Was that a turning point in our country? Well, what about you and I? Have you ever stopped and reviewed your life looking for those decisive turning points that affected your life from that point on? Have you ever done that? Just stop and say, okay, what were the events that happened in my life that changed my life? Do I have any? Well, they could be accidents. You ever had an accident that affected your life? Or could have affected your life? A significant act of God in that way. What about a decision that you made? Decision to get married or not to. Decision that affected, you look back and you say, I wish I would have done this. Or I'm glad I did, decided to do that. Do you have those? Have you ever thought about that? Or what about the actions of other people that have affected you the rest of your life? The actions of your parents, the actions of friends, teachers. In many, many ways, we can say, and we'll be focusing on that, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the turning point in history. It is one of the reasons why I said at the beginning of the service, Happy New Year. Because in one sense, the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week brought in a new age. And every Sunday, but as particularly on Easter Sunday, we celebrate that event, that turning point in history. The Old Testament points to it. All of the believers in the Old Testament were looking forward to that day, to the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now we look back on that day. It is a day where everything changed. Death was conquered. How did we know? Because Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the devil. He conquered the world. He conquered the flesh. And so today we celebrate the turning point of history. In the bulletin, I wrote a summary there, the main point. Thanks be to God that He has chosen to reveal His glory and grace to us Gentiles as well as the Jewish people. The empty cross and the empty tomb declare Christ's victory over all, and through the preaching of those two, the Holy Spirit transforms his enemies into beloved saints. James Boyce says of this chapter, Acts chapter 10, it is one of the most important chapters in the book of Acts, perhaps also one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Why? Because it is pivotal. What happens? The Gentiles come to faith in Christ. And God makes it obvious. Was this shocking to Peter? Was it shocking to those who were with Peter, the Jews that were with Peter? Yes. And so there had to be an extraordinary event, which is what we read, with the Holy Spirit. In a sense, some have called this the Gentile Pentecost. If you go to Acts chapter 2, it's called the Day of Pentecost, and you see the Spirit poured out in that way. Here we see it again, but now it's among Gentiles. And they reference it, if you notice, in the text. They reference it as that which God did to us, he's doing right now. So this is a significant chapter. We see the first fruits of the Gentiles coming into faith with Christ, in Christ. And so let's consider our text now, chapter 10. We're going to be hitting on a few verses here and there. So number one, the first point, receptivity is the work of the Holy Spirit. So look at verse 33. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So Peter understands and sees these Gentiles are prepared. Can you imagine the opportunity you have? Someone invites you over to their house and they say to you, God has sent you here and you have a message that God wants us to hear. Please tell us what it is. Wouldn't that be a great opportunity you have to share the gospel? Somebody actually says, someone at work says, I know you're a Christian. What is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Or what do you believe? Is that a divine opportunity? Does it happen all the time? No, it happens rarely. At least, I don't know about you, unless you happen to have that happen all the time. God prepared Cornelius. We just read that. Verses 1 through 8. Notice, he's one who feared God. He was a God-fearer. That was the way the Jews referred to people, Gentiles, who had an interest in the things of God. They were not part of the Jews. They were outside still. They were uncircumcised. And so they referenced them as God-fearers. So my question to you this morning, is that you? Do you fear God? Do you respect God? Not the God that you worship, but the true God. Do you respect God? Do you have a hunger for God? Do you have a hunger to know God? Is that what we see here in Cornelius? Is he a one that hungered to know God? And the answer is yes. In our text, he sends servants, he sends soldiers to go and get Peter so that he can hear. In other words, do you have a teachable spirit? Or do you know it all? What is your state in the presence of God? Are you hungry? Do you fear him or not? Secondly, notice we see in verses 9 through 24, the messenger is prepared. Here, Peter, I don't know about you, as I read this text in preparations, I love Peter. Imagine the things that he says. Notice what he says there in verses 13 and 14. A voice came to him from heaven, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, not so, Lord. I'm not going to obey you, Lord. My master, I'm not going to do what you said. Isn't that Peter? I will never deny you. foot and mouth, Peter. Lord, I would never obey you in that way, because I want to obey you. The Bible says this, and you just told me to do something contrary to the Bible. Well, I'm not going to follow. No, Lord. So what does God do? He gives him the vision again, second time. This cloth comes down, all these unclean animals are there, and God says to Peter, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And he does it again. And finally, Peter gets it. Oh, you're calling me to do something here. You're calling me to not judge the Gentiles as unclean. And he says so in our text. Notice, verse 28. But God, back up. Then he said to them, you know how it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company or to go to one of another nation, to a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Typically, the Jews called the Gentiles dogs, unclean scavengers, creatures that eat dead things. That's what a Gentile was to the Jews. What does Peter say? I'm not to do that. I'm not to call any man unclean. So again, how about you? Are you obedient to the will of God? Peter went when called by a Gentile to travel more than a day to enter his house. And there is this great crowd of Cornelius, his family, his servants, his relatives, his friends. They're all sitting in his living room, and Peter enters into this Gentile's house. And he preaches the gospel. He was obedient to the will of God. So stop and think about it. Is anticipation beneficial? Is it good to anticipate? Look for God to work. Yeah, it is. It's a good thing. We see that with Cornelius. What about the idea? Is it, do you think that Peter was a little worried that his fellow apostles and the other Jews would have a real hard time with him entering the house of a Gentile? As he's going and doing what God had called him to do, do you think in the back of his mind he's saying, just wait till the rest of the brothers hear about this? And what happens if you go to chapter 11, you find that there's a big uproar that happens in the church in Jerusalem. Peter, what are you doing going to those Gentiles? And then Peter had to defend himself. Could you summarize and say that the event that we're looking at today was unconventional, out of the ordinary, unique? And the answer is yes. Can God do that today? Can he? Does he? One of the things that's been interesting is that the Muslims have a period of time, and we just came to the end of that time of, what is it, fasting? Is it 30 days or so? Ramadan. And at the end of that time is called the what? The night of power. And what we've heard testimony over the years is that many Muslims have come to faith in Christ during that night, where God actually does something out of the ordinary, visions and such. Can God do that today? Can he do the unexpected? Can he do the unconventional? Well, if you stop and think about it, every person that's born again was raised from the dead. Because the Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sin. Every one of us, we're born dead in Adam. And so is it unconventional to take a dead person and raise them to life? And the answer is yes, that happens all the time. People are born again. God does something unconventional. The challenge is, are we straitjacketed in by tradition? Sometimes we are, right? When I was in Minot many years ago, I remember whenever we would have a consistory meeting, there was one member in the consistory that whenever a new idea came up, the answer to that was, If he, can you fill in what he said? We've never done it that way. Or we've always done it this way. You've ever heard that kind of thinking? After a few years of hearing that, I finally got upset one time in a sermon and said, if I hear the answer to an idea is we've never done it this way or we've always done it this way, brother, that is sin. That was a little bold statement, right? A couple months later, we were having a consistory meeting and an idea came up and one of the brothers went to speak and stopped himself and I turned to him and said, what's wrong? He said, I was about to sin. I was about to say, we've never done it that way. And I went, yes, you listened and you heard. Thank you. You just made my day. Are we bound by tradition? Is that what we see, the breaking of a tradition? Oh, Jews don't go to the Gentiles. They don't hang out together. Are we aware that God can do something outside of what we expect? Do we look for that? Do we expect it? Any of you seen the Jesus Movement movie? There, the whole premise of the movie is the pastor was challenged by his daughter, have you ever talked to a hippie? And the pastor said, no, I never talked to a hippie. And she brings one home. And he's a Jesus freak. And he has long hair and everything else and a beard. And the Lord used that to reach millions of hippies or young people through that unexpected. And so he invited him to church. He showed up to church barefoot, long-haired hippie. Next thing you know, hundreds and thousands, they had to go set up a tent to hold everybody. And they filled it the first week. God did something very unexpected in that event, in that time. Are we flexible? Sometimes asking questions is important, more important than speaking. And then look at verses 29 through 33. Peter asks questions. What's going on here? What's the need? And Cornelius answers. Is it important to ask questions when sharing the gospel? Right? Matter of fact, there's one gospel presentation that the whole presentation is asking questions and letting the Bible teach. But as we look at this account and we see what's happening, the one thing that's behind the scenes is God. He's the primary actor. We see Cornelius, we see the servants, we see the soldiers, we see Peter, we see all those there, we see the family, but what's going on here? This is God behind the scenes doing this work, calling Cornelius, calling Peter. God is applying, the Holy Spirit is sovereignly applying the work of Christ. The question is, are you aware that the Holy Spirit is working in your life? That God is working sovereignly in your life? Now, sometimes I'm aware of it more so than others, but are we aware that He's working? Do we give Him credit? Do we acknowledge Him? Do we thank Him? When was the last time you said, thank you, Holy Spirit? You ever said that? Every day, okay. So here we see the work of the Holy Spirit converting these people. While Peter is yet speaking, here's the unfinished sermon of Peter. While Peter, verse 44, is still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So, as a preacher, wait a second, Holy Spirit, I'm not done with my sermon yet. Please hold back yet. Peter doesn't do that, does he? He never finishes his sermon because the Spirit falls upon them. We're at Pentecost once again. So notice, secondly, redemption includes the resurrection, and that's what we're focusing on. We're focusing on, notice the centrality of Christ. Look at verses 36 through 43. 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. What a statement. To a Roman who works for the Lord Caesar, who is Lord of all. That's his boss. Okay? He's a centurion. He's ruling, or he's in charge of 100 soldiers. But he works for Caesar. And Caesar declares himself to be Lord of all. And what does Peter say to him? Jesus Christ is Lord of Caesar. He's Lord of your boss. He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. Would that be a shocking statement among those Gentiles? Yes. Really? What? Jesus is Lord of Caesar? Yes. Notice the centrality of Jesus Christ as the Lord of all. What an amazing thing to say at the beginning of the sermon to the Roman centurion of all people. But yet notice also in verse 39, and we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Notice the centrality of the cross, verse 39, and of the resurrection. This is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. Is that what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians? Yes, according to the scriptures. Is that what you confessed this morning when we confessed the Nicene Creed? Did we confess that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture? Did we confess that he rose again the third day? And the answer is yes. It's not immaterial. It is historically verified. Notice he says, and we are witnesses of these things. Not only we, but James and Paul and the 12 and 500 people at once. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested event in history, according to some who would know. But notice also the necessity of a response, verse 43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Whoever acknowledges, trusts, and repents, who believes in him, has forgiveness of sins. You have forgiveness of sins. Do you trust in Christ alone for salvation? Or are you trusting in something else, including your own opinion or yourself? This is the call of the gospel. So what are the results? Third point. Transformation. That's in the title. Transformation of the whole cosmos. The transformation of time. With the resurrection of Christ, before it was the seventh day, it's the day, the last day, it's the end of that age that they were looking forward to when Jesus rose. When did he rise? On the first day of the week. He reoriented time. Time is now, we are looking back at what Jesus did. We have entered into a new period of time. Time has been reoriented. We are celebrating the first day of new creation, the first day of the new year, the first day of the new week with Cornelius. So is Sunday a significant day? Is that why we gather on Sunday once a week? To celebrate what Jesus has done. To celebrate the beginning of the restoration of all things. Complete transformation will occur. He's begun it. When will it complete? When he returns. Did we confess that he will come again to judge the living and the dead? So we look forward to the return of Christ. But he started something on this day, on the day of the resurrection of Christ. Did he transform Cornelius and his company? And the answer is yes. He created a new community called the church, the New Testament church. Secondly, what else did the impact of the resurrection of Christ? There was the transformation of mankind. We have been separated by race. Is that an issue in our society today? Race relations? Oh, you're a racist. No, you're a racist. Oh, that's a racist comment. Everything is racist, isn't it? Is that the way it sounds like? It is incredible how much separation we are seeing in our culture. Separation by race, separation by life situation, separation by gender. Would you consider that we're living in a time of radical separation, of warfare, of taking sides? You think that separation is bad. What about the Jews and the Gentiles? What did the Jews, like I said, what did the Jews think of the Gentiles? Well, they're dogs. They're not even humans. Okay. What do the Gentiles think of the Jews? Oh, they're mutilators. They mutilate themselves by circumcision. They're to be avoided. There was great separation between Jew and Gentile. But what happens here in our text? What does the resurrection of Christ do? Brings together Jew and Gentile as one in Christ. We are the one. So we're either in Adam or in Christ, right? We've been talking about that. So people from every kindred, tongue, nation, race are one in Christ. Jew and Gentile were separated. They're one in Christ here. And the Jews were shocked that the Gentiles were given the Holy Spirit. Because they are now one in Christ. So there's a transformation of mankind. You are either in Christ or you're not. That's the only separation. Separation by gender, by race, by ideology, whatever, is irrelevant in reality. It's either you are in Christ or you are not. You either are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or you are not. There's only two kinds of people in the world from God's perspective. Jesus transformed mankind and brought unity. Stop and think about it in heaven. What's going to happen in heaven? Is there going to be blocks where this race lives here and this race is here and we avoid each other and we got walls up and everything? No, when John sees the worship of God in heaven, he sees that there is from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, worshiping God together. There will be no separation. We'll be one with Christ, one in Christ. This was done because of the resurrection. That's what Peter is saying. And then finally, transformation of the individual, our personal resurrection. We call it regeneration. Regeneration or salvation is of the Lord. Is that true? Can you make yourself alive if you're dead? Can a dead person make themselves alive? No. Can God make a dead person alive? Yes, we're celebrating that today. Does God take dead people and bring them to life? Yes, it's called regeneration. It's being born again. We see that happening right in front of Peter's eyes. Here he's preaching the gospel, and what do you know? The Holy Spirit takes it. Boom! It's obvious. These people are being brought to life. Salvation is of the Lord. In our catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, question number 45 mentions this. What benefit do we receive from the resurrection of Christ? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, he also raised us up to a new life. Thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. in Christ's resurrection is your resurrection, is what that is saying. So is it significant that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. For in that I have life. I have eternal life in Christ. I have salvation. I have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Colossians 1:13. Salvation is exceptional. Notice what the statement there in verse 45. And they were astonished at what happened. The salvation is a new creation, but also it's a separation from the world. To be in Christ is to be separated from Adam and to be looked upon as different, as strange, as peculiar. Are you part of God's peculiar people, as the King James Bible says, set apart? So how do we then live? So what is the application? I got three quick ones. Number one, as those whose life is oriented on the resurrection. Is that your life? Do you ever stop and think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed my life? And so my life is different. And so my life should be focused or understood in the light of, through the lens of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power of Christ transformed my life and is transforming it and will transform it. And that is who I am in Christ. When we begin our week, we begin by celebrating the resurrection of Christ. The week begins on Sunday, not Monday. The week begins on Sunday, not Saturday. What am I talking about? Are there people that you know of that live for the weekend? Okay. Their life is Saturday and Sunday. That's when they go to get to do whatever they want to do. For some people who are workaholics, when does their week start? Monday morning. Is that your day? Does your week start on Monday, Sunday, or Saturday? I believe it should be Sunday. On this day, Jesus rose from the dead. And in Him, I have life. And in Him, I live and move and have my being. In Him, I work. In Him, I rest. Is your life oriented on the resurrection? Secondly, to those whose view of others is based on race. That is not what we should be doing, right? We don't view other people based on race, gender, or life situation, rich or poor. But whether, number one, they are in Christ, what do? Encourage them. What if they are not believers outside of Christ? What are we called to do? Like Peter, share the gospel. What has changed me? Jesus has. You need Jesus. Thirdly, we are called to reveal the change that God has wrought in us. We are new creatures in Christ. All things have become new. Do you desire, and is there a difference between you and your coworker, your fellow student, your neighbor, when they say you're a goody two-shoes or judge you? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? If the evidence of the regeneration or of the resurrection of Christ is your life, that is a good thing, isn't it? Isn't that what we're called to do, to be reflectors of God, glorifying God? In sum, the resurrection of Christ was the turning point in history. The question you must answer, was it the turning point in your history, in your life? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, that though this event occurred so long ago, yet it has present application to us today. Life and death, blessing and cursing, are found in Christ or outside of Christ. We pray, O Lord, that for those who know you not, have mercy on their souls. Grant unto them the grace, like you did with Cornelius and his family, his friends, to bring them to life. Holy Spirit, apply the work of Christ, we pray, to their lives. And for those of us who have believed in Jesus, O Lord, make that difference in our lives, that as we walk and live and move, as we go about what you called us to do in this life, that they would see Jesus resurrected and living in and through us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.